We are working through John's Gospel. We've been working through John's story of the life of Jesus, and we've got up to chapter 5. So I'm going to read to you from the beginning of chapter 5. If you want to follow it in one of these Bibles, we're on page 1068. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow? Who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. But later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. A number of years ago, I saw a documentary on the television. It was one of these nature documentaries, and it was looking at big cats, lions and leopards and cheetahs and that sort of thing. And particularly it was focusing on big cats that had been rescued and looked after and then released back into the wild. So some of them had been orphaned, some of them had injured, and they'd been looked after by human beings, but then at some point later on they'd been taken back out into the wild. This all took place in Africa, and released back into their natural environment. And the people that were looking after these cats gave huge amounts of thought to where and when and how to re-release them back into their natural environment. And sometimes they'd end up driving huge distances out into the African wilderness to find the right place to release one of these cats. But in each case, they would open the cage and the lion or the leopard or whatever it was would come out of the cage and would walk around and kind of sniff the ground around the cage. And then it would look around and it would see the trees and it would see the hills and it would see the grasslands. And one after another, we saw them head straight off into the distance without so much as a look back over their shoulder. And it was hugely emotional for the people that had nursed these cats back to health or looked after them from being abandoned little cubs. And as you watched the TV program, you kind of shared in some of that emotion as they saw these cats able to go back into the kind of freedom and the kind of life that they'd really been created for. And then came one particular cat, and they drove it miles into the African bush, and they found a place that seemed right for it to be re-released, and they set down its cage and they opened the door, and like the others, it came out and it sniffed the ground around the cage and padded around and had a look around. And then it put its tail down and turned around and walked back into its cage. And no matter what they did, they couldn't persuade it to leave its cage. And you almost wanted to shout at this cat through the television, "Don't you want to be free?" As human beings, so often we do exactly the same thing. Now, in our Bible story, Jesus had gone back to the city of Jerusalem for a festival. And there's no mention of his friends and followers, but we can be fairly sure that his group of friends and followers would have been with him as they usually were. And as he walked through the city, he came to this pool that was called Bethesda. And around the pool, there was a large group of people who were unwell or who were disabled and who waited by the pool. And we know that they waited there because they believed that occasionally an angel would stir the surface of the water. And their belief was that when that happened, whoever it was that managed to get themselves into the pool first would get healed. And for whatever reason, as Jesus walked past this pool and this crowd of people, he zeroed in on one particular man. And there's a few things about this healing story that make it stand out. Almost every other healing story in the Bible starts with someone coming to Jesus, asking Jesus for help, either for themselves or for a family member or for a friend. On this occasion, Jesus takes the initiative and he picks out somebody and offers to heal them when that person had made no request at all. They hadn't approached Jesus at all. And the way that Jesus healed him was quite unusual as well, compared to the other stories that we have in the Bible anyway. Sometimes Jesus would pray to the Father before healing somebody. Sometimes he would speak directly to the condition in the person that was not right. So when he healed a man who was deaf, he said, "Be opened," and that man's ears were opened at that point. He would sometimes speak directly to the part of the person that needed healing. But here, we have no record of him praying. That's not to say he didn't quietly, but that's not what's recorded. And he didn't speak to the condition. He spoke to the man and said, "Get up and walk." And so it's an unusual healing story. But the most unusual thing about the story has to be the question that Jesus asked as an opener to the whole conversation. And when you first read it, Jesus' question could almost be seen as mocking or unkind. "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Jesus has been an invalid for 38 years. Of course he wants to get well. What do you expect him to say to that? Surely he wants to get well. Surely every one of us would say yes if we were asked that question, wouldn't we? I think Jesus' question shows a profound understanding of human nature. Because I think sometimes the answer to that question, "Do you want to be well?" is not quite as clear-cut as we would imagine it is. Because there is security in our infirmity. There is safety in the status quo. Do you want to get well? Well, yes and no, often. I'm sure you've heard the old joke about three men that find a magic stone. And the first one picks up the magic stone and instantly his bad back is healed on the spot. And so he puts the magic stone back down and the second man picks the magic stone up. And as he picks it up, instantly his deafness is healed and he puts the stone back down. And the third man backs off and says, "Keep it away from me, I'm on disability." Sometimes there's security in our infirmity. Sometimes there's safety in the status quo. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, this may be a story about a physical healing, but I think the question is one that each one of us needs to grapple with in a far broader sense than just physical healing. Do you want to get well? Our church vision statement talks about being transformed. It says this: ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. And that idea of being transformed is one that's straight out of the Bible. If you read 2 Corinthians, it says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image." And in Romans, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you allow Jesus to shape your thoughts, be transformed." And of course, there's that wonderful passage in Galatians that I'm sure many of us are familiar with that we talk about as the fruit of the Spirit, which is basically God's agenda for our transformation. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's God's agenda for my transformation and for yours. But Jesus won't ever force you to change. Jesus will not ever force you to change. His question is always, do you want to change? In every place that you lack his love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, do you want to be well? Because there's nothing about walking with Jesus that's an automatic process. That there's no conveyor belt when you're having a relationship with God. There's no conveyor belt process. We don't get moved down the line and dipped in joy. And we don't get injected with kindness. And he doesn't feed us a fast-acting patience pill. And we're not sprayed with an invisible layer of self-control. It's not some sort of automated process that just happens whether you're aware of it or think about it or not. What we get is Jesus speaking to us 1,000 times and through his Holy Spirit and saying, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be transformed? The Christian life is all about consent. Do you want to be transformed? One of my Christian heroes was a man called Raleigh. He's somebody that I knew when I lived up in Manchester. And he's with Jesus now. But when I was in the church that we were both in up in Manchester, he was a worship leader and a house group leader. And his worship leading was absolutely amazing. And he was one of those sickening people who plays every single instrument under the sun. Sometimes he would be up at the front playing a saxophone. Other times he would be on the drums. Other times he'd be playing one of a whole array of stringed instruments that he knew how to play. Other times he would just sing. I mean, his singing voice was incredible. But he'd played all these different things. And when he led worship, he would play guitar. And he didn't play guitar like I play guitar. He was a jazz guitarist. And so he would be doing all these things, and everybody would be worshipping, apart from about 6 of us in the church that also played guitar, who would be looking at him like this, going, what on earth are those chords? He just did these things that wouldn't have occurred to the rest of us. But do you know what? It wasn't his musicality that made him a worship leader. It was the person that he was. It was the person that he was. As you got to know him, you realise that he never had a bad word to say about anybody. And no matter what happened to him, and he went through some really hard times in the time I knew him, there was never cynicism. There was never bitterness. There was never anger that came out in a damaging way. He just seemed to overflow with the fruit of the Spirit. And when he talked about Jesus, he talked about Jesus in a way that made you want to know Jesus the way he knew Jesus. There was something incredibly magnetic about him. And to me, as I got to know him, I was quite a young Christian at the time, he was a picture of a life that overflowed with that kind of fruit of the Spirit, with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of those things. But you know, I don't believe for one minute that my friend Raleigh was born that way. I don't believe that he was born that way. He had lived a lifetime of saying yes when Jesus said, do you want to be different? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be healed? And I also don't believe that Rally's unique, because I'm quite sure that you have all met people who have inspired you in some way in your relationship with Jesus. I'm quite sure you've met people whose lives have made you want to say yes when Jesus asks you, do you want to get better? Because of their constant yes when he's asked them that question. You've also met people who believe in Jesus and have believed in Jesus for years and who still seem to be as grumpy and gossipy and joyless as the day they first met him. Don't look around. Because you can say yes or you can say no. And you have all met those two kinds of Christian. You have. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get better? And I think Jesus whispers that question to us multiple times every single day. Do you want to be healed? But of course, when we say no, we don't say no. We dress it up in other things, and we use excuses and turns of phrase that make it sound like something else. So many ways we've found of saying, I'm not prepared to change. We say, that's just me. That's just me. Which is fine if it's a good thing, but if it's a bad thing, then actually it's not just you, it's just your sin. And Jesus died on the cross to set me free from my sin and to set you free from yours. So don't you dare go telling Jesus that your sin is a part of you that can't be separated from the rest of you and that it's just you. He spilt his blood to make sure that it is not who you are. It's not who you are. We say other things. We say, boys will be boys. And my goodness, the mistreatment and abuse that women have had to put up with, emotionally and physically and in all sorts of other ways, because men have accepted a definition of manliness which is abrasive and abusive and a million miles away from the kind of manliness that Jesus modelled for us. Of course I'm like that, I'm a bloke. And before the ladies get too comfortable, I've heard pretty much exactly the same said by women of women. It's just girls being girls. Don't ask me to change. And we say other things. We say, I'm a straight talker. I just say things the way they are, which is code for the spiritual fruit of gentleness passed me by, and I'm okay with that. And Jesus says, do you want to be well? And we say, I'm a bit of a cynic, which is code for, I really quite enjoy lacking the spiritual fruit of kindness. And Jesus says, do you want to be well? Or sometimes we say this. Sometimes we say, I'm too old to change. And it's true enough that as we get older, we get more set in our ways, and it gets harder. It does. I formed habits as a young man that I'm finding it very hard to change as an older man. But when we die and go to heaven, we're going to change a lot. And so none of us sitting here are too old to change just yet. We're not. But the wonderful thing is, the fantastic news is, that God doesn't ask us to be able to change. He doesn't ask that of us. He asks us to be willing to change. He is able to change us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He is able, but only when we are willing. Only when we say yes. But in fact, in Philippians, it tells us that God can even help us to be willing. It says, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose, which is amazing because it means you don't even have to be able to say, yes, I'm absolutely willing. You can just say, God, please help me. I want to, and I know there have been plenty of times in my life I've prayed that. I want to, please help me. Do you want to get well? Because every one of us has areas in our lives where we're not fully well. It might be physical, and sometimes God will heal us physically, but often it's other areas of our emotions and our thought life and our patterns of behaviour, and he loves to heal those things as well, if we say yes. If there's one organisation in this country which has a proven track record of helping people who long to see some transformation in their lives, it's Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm sure you've heard of their 12-step programme. Their 12-step programme has been adopted by dozens, if not hundreds, of other organisations around the world. And they've had it, I think, since they were set up. It's certainly still the basis of everything that Alcoholics Anonymous do now. But until this week, when I don't know why it popped into my mind, but I looked up what the 12 steps were, because I had no idea what they are. And I suspect that most of you have no idea either. And they are phenomenal. They are amazing, and I want to read them to you, because I think they apply to every single one of us if we're going to put into practice what I've been talking about the last few minutes. These are the 12 steps. The first one is, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, for AA members, alcohol is what goes into that slot, but we can all put something into that place. My anger problem, my lust problem, my unforgiveness, my lack of gentleness, my addiction, my greed, my porn habit, my insecurity, my need to control other people, my cynicism, my fear, my crippling worries, my fill in your own blank. We admitted that we were powerless over ... that our lives had become unmanageable. That's step one. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. I love that sentence. That basically means we decided to stop lying to myself and stop hiding behind excuses. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, we admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And then steps six and seven are basically the answer to, do you want to be well? Step six. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And step seven, we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And step nine, we made amends, direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Step 10, we continued to take personal inventory. And when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And step 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. They're amazing, aren't they? I had no idea that was what was at the heart of Alcoholics Anonymous. It is all about God changing me because I can't change myself. Do you want to get well? Are you ready to say yes to whatever it is that Jesus wants to make well in you this morning? Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Would you stand with me, actually? Is that all right? We're going to pray, and I'm not going to ask anybody to respond in any visible way at all, but we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, and we're going to ask him to speak to each one of us. So if it's physically difficult for you to stand, then please feel absolutely relaxed about staying seated. God knows where your heart is, and that's absolutely fine. But we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us, and then only you and he will know whether you say yes or whether you say no. But Holy Spirit, would you come now? Because we are people who have areas of our lives that are out of control. We are people who need to be made well. We're people that struggle with patterns of behavior and patterns of thought, some of which we've wrestled with for decades, and we can't change them. We are people who have sometimes accepted in ourselves lack of the fruit of your Spirit and said, that's okay, that's the way I am. And Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to come now and to show us in our hearts and minds where it is you want to make us well. Here, now, and today. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? And as we give him a moment or two to speak to us, you make your response quietly in your heart to him. Holy Spirit, come. And Lord Jesus, where we have said yes to you this morning, we acknowledge that we don't have the strength, we don't have the power, we don't have the ability to change ourselves, but we do have the willingness. And we ask that you would send your Spirit in transforming power and that you would change our hearts, that you would change our minds, that you would break repeating patterns of thinking that have been harmful to us, that we've been unable to change ourselves. We pray that you would break repeated patterns of behavior that we have found ourselves helpless and at a loss and thought there is no way I can change this about myself. And we pray that by your Spirit that you would bring freedom. Father, we pray that you take areas of our lives where we have gone round that circle and back into our cage again and again and again. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would set us free. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.